Good morning. Welcome to GNG, guys. I'm excited to have you here with us this morning. This is an exciting series that we're in, and I'm looking forward to talking with you guys today. If you're new with us this morning, and you walked in, you got a packet of information with a white sheet with holes punched on the side in it. That's a lesson outline, and it's got fill-ins and scriptures to help you follow along with the lesson. And you're going to need to get that out. For those of you that are regulars and you're new to GNG, you're probably shocked that I'm already talking about the outline that we're going to be getting to it this quickly. This morning. But as Karen mentioned in the video, we're in the second week of a lesson series entitled Go Realistically, the Four Text Messages God Didn't Send. And we're in this series working through four cultural beliefs that are incredibly common, especially among Christians, but have no basis in the biblical text. You see, these four beliefs have so permeated our culture that they've become catchphrases that Christians use when we need to be encouraged or comforted or assured. Last week, we talked about the cultural belief that God wants me to be happy. And we read the Declaration of Independence, right? The pursuit of happiness. And we all kind of buy into this idea that we should be happy and that God wants us to be happy. But there's one little problem with that. The Bible never says it. And the God of the Bible never actually promises that. And today we're going to discuss another belief that I also believe has very serious and significant consequences. So here's how I want to start this morning. A wise man once made a statement that I truly believe. It's a difficult reality that you and I are going to have to face if we want to work our way through this life with any reasonable ability to respond to it. And it goes like this. Chances are you, right where you're sitting today, you are either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a difficult season of life. The truth is, you today, right now, you are either going into, or you're in the middle of, or you're going to be coming out of soon, a difficult season of life. It's a reality that we all have to contend with. That difficulties come and difficulties go, but there are portions of life where we can honestly look at ourselves and go, this is hard. This is hard. And I want to start this morning by addressing the elephant in my own room. You see, I'm not sure that in my life I've ever climbed up on a stage to sing a song or to teach a lesson more pertinent or maybe even ironic than the one that I have to teach today. I'll be honest, I came into 2018 with some of the highest hopes I have ever had for any year in memory. I had huge plans, major goals I wanted to attack, and deep desires for accomplishing things personally and family-wise and here in the kingdom of God. And I'm a goals guy, right? So New Year hits, and I can guarantee you I've got like a 10-goal sheet that's like ready to roll, and I've got plans and accountability procedures and all this kind of stuff set up. And one of my best friends and I, Mike, we go back and forth every month. We send each other a monthly goal report, right? Like, we're serious about this. And I came into this year with big-time plans, major hopes, things I wanted to accomplish. You know, many of you guys know that I like to write. I write a lot. I write a lot of lessons. I write poetry. Sometimes I write dramatic sketches, some of the things that happen here on stage or some of our bigger services. I've actually gotten the chance to write a lot of those. And so I love to write written songs. And so one of the things that I've always kind of had in the back of my mind that I really wanted to do was someday to write a book. And right near the end of last year, I had this really cool idea that I thought, you know what? I think I want to make a go of that. And so one of my big goals for this year was, you know what, in January I'm going to start, and this is what I'm going to do, and then in February this is what I'm going to do, and in March this is what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to work my way so that by the end of the year I have a book. All right? 3.5 months in, it's about what I got. All right, I had this great big goal because I set it last year and I didn't quite reach it. I wanted to hit 2,000 miles of biking and running this year. All right, it was a big goal, something I really wanted to achieve, and I came a little better than 75% last year, but I thought, you know what, I'm going to set that goal again and I'm going to get there this year. You know how many miles I have in April so far? Zero. I did a 70-mile bike ride on March 31st, and I ain't done jack squat since. All right? Guys, I'll be honest, 2018 has not really gone my way so far. My list of goals from the beginning of the year has faltered early and often. My discipline for achieving them has been way off. My time crunched. Challenges personally and professionally at times have consumed my energy and focus. And there have been moments where I honestly had to look in the mirror and face a pretty crushing self-doubt and indecision. As I look back on the first three and a half months of this year, I can honestly say that I don't recall a more challenging stretch of time in my life personally than the one I'm in right now. You probably know what I'm talking about, don't you? Many of you have been through a period like that yourself. A period of life where you felt so flawed, so beat up, so under attack, so overcome with challenges that you really didn't know where to turn next. For some of you, it was a divorce, right? Or maybe a disease, a series of unfortunate events surrounding your family. Perhaps for some of you, things at your work blew up and you didn't know what to do. Or maybe you're one of those folks who has mental or emotional disorders that you struggle with. And sometimes it's hard for you to just want to get out of bed. And you know, I think it's hilarious because it's almost right when you're in that moment, right? It's just when you've hit the wall and you're feeling it and you don't know what you're going to do next that you bump up against some really nice, really kind, really well-meaning Christian person who gives you the words you just needed to hear. Buddy, God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. Those words are such comfort, aren't they? They just mean the world to you when you hear them, don't they? I mean, hey, buddy, you know how your life is right now? You know how difficult it's been? You know how much of a struggle it is for you to wake up and put one foot in front of the other? You know those emotions you're dealing with, that pain that you can't shake? Well, take heart, my friend, because God won't give you more than you can handle. You've all heard it. Some of you have said it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to judge because I've said it too. You see, my goal for us this morning is to get realistic about what the Bible actually says and does promise when we find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control. Because there's a great risk in believing every one of these four text messages that God didn't send. I believe that with all my heart. There's a risk. There's a deep risk that comes into our lives when we start to believe these myths. And we get a sense for it when we look at our focus verse, which is Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It's going to come up on the screens. Here's what I want to do. We're going to all read this together, all right? Here we go. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Say it again. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So when you and I believe things that the Bible doesn't say, or worse, we believe the things that the Bible expressly denies, we begin to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And when you think about it, what happens to your life when you build your life on a lie? I can think of a couple things. First and foremost, your faith can then not make sense of real life. I mean, think about it. If you believe that God won't give you more than you can handle, and then you end up in a situation where God has allowed more than you can handle, then what happens to your faith in that God when you realize that you're past the end of your rope? What happens to it? Can your faith at that point really make sense of what you feel? Can it really help you get through the next day if it doesn't make sense of today? Secondly, when you believe a lie and you build your life on a lie, you react to situations in ways that don't help because you are expecting something that's totally unrealistic. So if you believe that God won't give you more than you can handle, you're more than likely going to be willing to walk away from God when you realize that he hasn't kept his end of the bargain, right? When he has effectively allowed more than you can handle and you're stuck in that situation, it's pretty easy to go, you know what? I don't believe it anymore. I don't buy it anymore because you didn't hold up your end of the deal. And we do something that is ultimately to our detriment. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to pray and then we're going to get down to work deconstructing this myth and figuring out how to live in a world where we are presented with more than we can handle. Father God, we just come to you today and we're in your presence. And Lord, we're reminded that there is no promise that life won't hand us more than we can handle. There's no promise that you will protect us from situations that are more than we can handle. And so, Father, as we come into this lesson today, I pray that you'll give us wisdom because some of us in this room today are feeling that right now. There are people that walked in this door today, Father, that are feeling overwhelmed, past the end of their rope, over their head in the water, and they need you because they're feeling it. Help us, Father, to listen well to what your word has to say and to listen to an example of a person who got there but saw the truth in who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where did the myth of God won't give us more than we can handle come from? Where did it come from? Like many myths, it comes from a misunderstanding of Scripture. Now, one of my personally favorite passages in the entire New Testament is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And there's this really famous, pretty famous verse in there that goes like this. No temptation has seized or has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, there has never been a temptation in your lifetime that is new, right? You've never faced a new temptation. You're just facing a new iteration of all the same temptations that everybody else has faced throughout the entirety of history. So Paul is writing and he's saying, there's no new temptations, okay? And God is faithful. God promises to be faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Note, it says you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, God through Paul is making the promise that no matter how severe or present or real a temptation for you to sin may be, there will always be a way out. In other words, you don't have to sin. Now, you may want to sin, you may consider sin, you may ultimately fall into sin, but the passage says that in every tempting situation, God has provided a potential way out so that if you don't want to sin, you don't have to. All right, there is no situation that so seizes you that you lose the choice as to whether or not you will sin. That's the promise. Now, it doesn't say anything about the fact that God won't give you more than you can handle. He says he will always, always give you a way out if you want it. So while the Bible does promise that God will never allow you to be in a situation where you're so tempted to sin that you have no choice, it does not ever say that God won't ever give you more than you can handle. And for proof, I'd like to take you to a very famous character in the Old Testament, a man named Moses. Now, Moses is a towering figure in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, the first true central leader of the Israelite people. Now, born in humble circumstances to a Jewish slave in Egypt, through a series of circumstances we definitely don't have time to talk about today, he ended up growing up in the house of the Egyptian pharaoh, living as royalty for a large chunk of his life. And then he was exiled into the wilderness until he was nearly 80 years old, and God brought him back to Egypt in order to rescue the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. His job was to take the approximately 1.5 to 2.5 million Jews out of slavery in Egypt and take them to the promised land, Canaan, an area that we now know as Palestine. Right? That was his job, to transport all these people from A to B. And for the most part, if you read the story, things go pretty well. They had escaped Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea to safety. They traveled to Mount Sinai. They get the big Ten Commandments, right? You've seen the movie, Charlton Heston, yes? All right. And then they build the tabernacle, which is like their mobile temple, the place where they go to worship God. And so armed with their law and God going before them in this pillar of fire and cloud, this wild, cool story, all right, they set out for the promised land. Max, it should have taken them a couple weeks. But things start going wrong. And we pick up the story in Numbers chapter 11. It says this, "Now the rabble with them began to crave other food." Now, I want to stop you. The rabble with them, all right, the rabble is a group of people that had kind of connected themselves to the Jews as they left Egypt. All right, they were not Jews by heritage. They were just people that kind of thought, well, hey, if these guys are going someplace else and they're going to conquer a new kingdom, I might as well go with them. So they're kind of hangers-on, so to speak. All right? And so these people, not Jews, not naturally descended Hebrews, they begin to crave other food and they start talking to the other Israelites about it and wailing. And now the Israelites get started. "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." What was manna? Well, manna was like a coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went out and gathered it and ground it in a hand mill and crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. Check this out. "When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down." Manna was literally falling down. This food substance was literally falling out of the sky at night. And in the morning, all they had to do to eat for the rest of the day was literally walk outside and go, "Okay, it's mine for the day." Cook it up, eat it, and you had everything you needed for the whole day. It's like the milkman service, right? Like, just walk outside, and there it is. Okay, got milk. You know, like, manna. It's just there. Every day, all day. May I remind you, we're in the middle of a desert. There's no food. There's no stuff around. There's no great big, you know, cities to go you know, get food in for 1.5 to 2.5 million people. So God is literally letting food rain down from the sky. And we're looking back at Egypt going, you know, not so bad. Yeah, we were in slavery. Yeah, bricks with no straw, slave masters beating us to death, but man, the fish. Yeah, I was enslaved. Yeah, I was in chains, but man, the cucumbers. I'm sorry, I gotta stop. The cucumbers? Come on now. Can't we do better than cucumbers? I mean, my kid eats cucumbers like they're going out of style, and I'm sorry. They ain't that good. They ain't that good. All right, but look at how they're looking back at Egypt, the nation of their slavery, with the fondness that I look back on my last vacation. Hey, hon, you remember that gluten-free restaurant in North Carolina? Man, that was great. They even had dessert options. Amazing. They were in slavery. And they're talking about this place like it was the Ritz. And it says, Moses heard the people, every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Think about this. You're the leader, sole leader, one dude, 1.5 to 2.5 million people. I can't even fathom that. I can't even fathom that. And they're all complaining about you. Because there's no food, no meat, no fish, no cucumbers. They're mad at him. And you got to think about him walking through camp and hearing people left and right complaining about this on all sides. 1.5 to 2 million people. You know how many tents that is? Like, how many tents he had to walk in front of where people were complaining about this? How much gossip was going around the camp about how bad Moses was screwing this up? I mean, I'm just grateful that he didn't live today, right? When they all had Facebook and Twitter. Right? Look at this man. It's almost a mutiny, right? I mean, like, this guy thinks he speaks for God. He can't even get us some real food. And Moses, one day, I don't know what it was. I wish I was there when the straw broke the camel's back just to see what it was. All right, it was probably some dumb comment that he heard as he was walking past somebody's tent. And then, bang, Moses has a complete and total meltdown. Look at this. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you so that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Oh, check this out. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin." Moses has officially had it. And he is ready to die. He's saying, "You know what? Ain't worth it. Just kill me. Just kill me. Why have you allowed this to happen? What did I do to deserve all this trouble? Why did I have to have this responsibility? Where can I get meat for all these people? If this is gonna how it's gonna be, just kill me and get this over with. I don't want to do it anymore." Moses is in a tough spot. He's struggling. He's hurting. He can't make sense of why he's having to fight this battle. And he literally has done everything that God has asked him to do. He's done it all. And yet here's another senseless issue brought up by selfish people, and he just loses his mind. He's clearly beyond the end of his rope, and he has officially had more than he can handle. And the question for us this morning is, why would God let somebody get there? Why would God allow somebody to end up in that kind of situation? Is there a reason? Is there any discernible reason why God would allow you and me and Moses to end up in situations where we are so completely beyond the end of our rope? I think there are. And the first one is this. God allows me to go through more than I can handle to teach me to depend on Him. To teach me to depend on Him. Let's take a look back at a few of the important lines from Moses' little come apart here. Where can I get meat for these people? They keep wailing to me, "Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Did you notice anything? There's a problem with Moses' perspective. He's thinking only of how he will provide. He's worried about what he will have to do. He's wondering how on earth he is supposed to handle all of this. And the truth is, guys, he can't. He can't. He's never been able to handle it all by himself, and he never would be. He's looking to the sky, angry with God for putting him in a position to have to deal with all these complaining people and not stopping for one moment to think about the fact that he could depend on God to do what was necessary. And see, that's the big problem that I think we find with the whole "God will never give me more than I can handle." I want you to go to the top of your outline. Top of your outline, there's the lesson title right up there at the top. I want you to underline two words. God will never give me more than I can handle. Underline "me" and "I." The problem with this whole line of thinking is that it's ultimately a humanistic approach. I am all I need. As long as God holds up his end of the bargain by not giving me more than I can handle, then I can take everything from here, and I don't need his help or anyone else's. You see, the truth is, if God never allowed me to go through more than I can handle, I wouldn't need him. If God actually made that promise to you and to me that he would never give us more than we could handle, then we wouldn't need him. And guys, I'll be honest, that's a lesson I am finding myself learning more and more as this year progresses. If you're in the business world or you're into reading like leadership literature, you'll find that there is no shortage of life coaches and productivity gurus out there on the market. And each one has his own little niche, right? But the idea is pretty simple, right? 7 ways to make this the best year ever. Completely redo your life with these 10 productivity hacks. Change your morning routine to become more productive. The 5 things that derail your goals and how to avoid them. I'm a sucker for this stuff, man. Like, I see it on, I'm clicking it. Like, oh, yeah, 5 more. Okay, 5 more ways. All right. 3 more things I can do. They have books and blogs and webinars, and I've listened to a bunch of them. I really enjoy this stuff, and I like to think that I can better myself, and I can be more productive. I like thinking that I can achieve things for God and for my family and for myself by following these 5 simple steps for achievement. But I'll be honest, as the years move past the 25% mark, I see myself behind in so many areas. And I feel just insanely pressured and worried and frustrated in other areas. I'm realizing something that Moses realized. You were never made to do it on your own. We are never going to be perfectly productive, emotionally healthy, strong, kind, caring, loving, gracious, in a word, perfect people on our own. We cannot do it. It's not only improbable, the Bible says it's impossible. But we can be more productive, more emotionally stable, stronger, kinder, more caring, more loving, more gracious, and more Christ-like if we depend on the power he has available for us. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. No matter what your life looks like, no matter what the situation, I promise I am still here. I am still God. I have gone nowhere. All you need to do is ask. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You see, God has promised never to leave us alone and never abandon us. And so in return, we must never allow the presence of difficulty to cause me to doubt the dependability of God. We can never get so wrapped up in our circumstances that we allow the presence of difficulty to cause us to doubt the dependability of God. Guys, as I said before, Moses was in a tough spot. And there will come a point in this life where you are too. But trust me, God will still be dependable through those hard times. And one of the things that I love about this section, or this passage of Scripture that we're reading, is that Moses is taking it directly to God. Is he whining? Yes. Is he complaining? Absolutely. Is he looking at it all wrong? Sure. But the truth is, he's taking it directly to God, which is what we can and must do with our own issues as well. The second reason I think that sometimes God will allow you and I to experience more than we can handle is to discipline us. To discipline us. I'm not going to lie, guys, this is tough. But sometimes the more than we can handle parts of life are simply our own fault. We sin. That sin creates a ripple effect that blows back on us. And God allows that to discipline us into a more Christ-like set of behaviors. Hebrews 12, 6 says it this way, the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. I had a football coach that once said, if I ever stop yelling at you, it means I don't care anymore. It's kind of the same way with God. If he ever stops disciplining you, might as well hang him up, right? Well, the good thing is, he's promised not ever to do that. It says, like a father loves and disciplines his child, so God disciplines us. You see, one of Moses' struggles in this story was due to his tendency to look at the people of Israel and his involvement with them and leadership of them as if it was his job alone. Remember what he said. He said, I can't carry all these people by myself. But he hadn't carried them all by himself, lest he forget. God provided them with food every single day. Moses didn't have to worry about that. He never had to worry if the people were going to eat tomorrow. He just didn't. God provided the law for them to follow. It was Moses' job to enforce it, okay? So, I mean, he had a big job. He had to enforce the law, but he didn't have to create it. He didn't have to make it up on the fly. God handed it to him. God provided guidance in the form of a pillar of cloud by day. So whenever they were going to move camp, this pillar of cloud, right, or at nighttime, this pillar of fire, it would just like get up and move, and they would start moving with it. Moses didn't even have to worry about the directions. I bet his wife was saying, thank you, Jesus, you know, right? Just follow the pillar, Moses, right? He'd have to worry about that. You see, under stress, almost all of us worry and freak out about how we're going to do it all and how we're going to accomplish it all. And the truth is, we never actually have to worry about that because we've never actually done that. God, every day, is taking care of more things than we can even count or imagine. And sometimes he allows us to feel overwhelmed and to have more than we can handle so that he disciplines out of us that self-focus and self-reliant peace that so easily plagues all of us. Finally, I think God allows us to experience moments of having more than we can handle in order to allow me to experience his power. In order to allow me to experience his power. So Moses is losing his mind amidst all of this public ridicule and pressure. He's legitimately asking God to kill him because he can't take it anymore. But I want to read the next two verses. Let me read the next two verses to you. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you, and I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you, and I will put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Now, just a second. What just happened? God shows up. Does he crush Moses for his self-centeredness? Does he demean him for his lack of faith? Shake his finger at Moses? Buddy, let your emotions get ahead of you again. No. He fixes the problem. God shows up and he simply acts with power in Moses' life, and so, by doing that, challenges Moses' selfishness and emotionality by acting on his behalf rather than giving him a tongue lashing. He brings around Moses 70 leaders to help him. Think about that for just a second. You're the guy, you're the one dude dealing with all this stuff. 1.5 to 2.5 million people, and it's all on you. And then the next day, you got 70 leaders that you can delegate everything to. That's power, no? Look at what happens when God shows up. In my mind, it's almost like this picture of a dad with his kids. I mean, if you're a parent, Especially if you're raising like real young kids, you have watched them in a situation where they are attempting to do something that is beyond their current developmental capacity, right? Like they're trying to do something that they've never done before, and they can't quite do it. And you, like as a parent, you step into this situation and you just kind of watch, right? Because you want to see if they can actually pull it off. And then they can. And then they try again and they can't. And then they try again and they can't. And then they try again and they can't. And then all of a sudden they end up in that moment where they're really frustrated. A couple weeks ago happened with Maxon. Maxon's playing with some Legos, trying to build this tower. And then all of a sudden he's got this little tower built up, right? Like about this. And then he sticks on one of those giant pieces at the top. All right, this little skinny square tower. And then he sticks a giant piece on the top. And the thing crumbles over because the gravity's too much, too heavy, and it doesn't work. And so he gets frustrated. And he starts building it back up, and he puts a giant piece on top, and you know, and there it goes again, and it just happens and happens, and finally you realize when they have gotten to the place where it's too much, right? Because he stacks it up and then it falls over. Poosh! Frustration. And as a parent, what do? You step into that situation. I can't believe you missed that. Don't you understand gravity? I mean, physics didn't work for you? No. You get down. You start stacking some Legos. And you show them, big piece can't go on top, but sorry. It don't work that way. All right? But if you put the big piece on the bottom, now you got a stable foundation to build a really giant tower that's actually taller than you, and it's really fun to knock over. See what happens? This is what God did for Moses. He shows up in Moses' situation. He shows him how to do it a little bit better than he did. Didn't beat him to death about it. You see, Moses is working on the assumption that all of the power necessary to do what he had to do was going to have to come from him. And God shows that it's only by his power and his strength that Moses can accomplish what's necessary. Colossians 1, verse 11 says, God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come, but you will be patient. I think that's fascinating. God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come. In other words, you will not try to check out of life. You will not go, just kill me. You will not have to get to that point where you want to throw in the towel. But you will be patient. So often when we're facing situations, we think we have to have what it takes to meet that issue head on right now. And we don't. You see, God is often guiding us to remember that in all reality, if it's to be, it's up to him. You see, you've all heard that phrase with a different ending. And the truth of the matter is, if you're a Christian in the room today, you cannot afford to approach life like if it's to be, it's up to me. You can't. Because sooner or later, it won't. If it is up to you, the challenges and difficulties of this life will be too much. But it's in those moments where we are pushed beyond our limit that we are forced to remember that we aren't the ones with the power to overcome. It's the God who lives within us that is able to do what we can't. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with it? Because my real fear about these four text messages that God didn't send is that we're all going to walk away out of here going, I know that's not in the Bible, so I probably shouldn't say that, but really having done nothing else to prepare ourselves for life within these realities, that we won't actually put into practice the realities behind the myths that we're deconstructing. So I want to spend a few minutes getting pretty practical about this. And here's what I want you to think about. It's the bottom line of this lesson. It's there on your outline. The bottom line. When you and I are facing more than we can handle, when we are past the end of our rope, when we have had more than we can take, when you are facing more than you can handle, don't quit. Commit. Don't quit. commit. Now, some of you are pointing out a very natural discrepancy. Hey, JD, wait a second. Commit. Commit, that sounds a whole lot more like do more. Work harder. Isn't that what you've been saying all along to not do? And you're right. You're absolutely right. But that's not what I mean. There's a fascinating piece of scripture in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross for you and me, experiencing the absolute most ultimate version of God giving him more than he can handle, made a fascinating statement. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit. I give it to you. I unrestrainedly, completely, and wholly give myself into the hands of the God who has promised never to leave me or forsake me. I literally throw myself in complete dependence upon God when I realize that I am in a situation in life where I am past all of my own personal ability to continue going forward." Don't quit. Don't look for God to throw the cosmic lightning bolt at you. Don't quit. Commit. Commit your whole self to Him. What does this look like? It looks like a prayer life that's active and open and real and raw, just like Moses. It's communicating with God every step of the way and telling Him in no uncertain terms, "God, I don't like this. God, it's hard. I don't know what to do. I trust you, though. I trust you. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to keep saying this. I really don't trust you right now, but I'm going to keep saying that I trust you because maybe eventually I'll actually get to that point." It's being able to pray those things and say those things to God. It looks like a willingness to rely on His power rather than trying to use only your own efforts to change your situation. It looks like committing to be patient when we are at our wits' end rather than pushing and trying to achieve our will in our time. It looks like recognizing when God gives us more than we can handle. It's really our sin in the driver's seat. And we have to be willing to allow God to discipline us into a life of lesser consequences. We have to see it for what it is, and that's my sin getting in the way and creating for me more problems than I need to carry. It looks like trusting Him when everything around us is falling apart. It looks like expecting that God will consistently and intentionally give you more than you can handle without Him, because you were never made to do it without Him in the first place. Let me say that again. It looks like expecting that God will consistently and intentionally give you more than you can handle without Him, because you were never made to carry it without Him in the first place. Listen, I know that some of you in here today are going through a tough time. I didn't need to do an intro to this lesson because the minute I said it, you were already there. You're hurting. It's hard. You feel like there's nowhere to turn and no one who can help, but I promise you that just like Moses, there is a God who loves you so much and He promises never to leave you, that even when the valley is at its darkest, He promises never to leave. He promises never to forsake you, even when the storm is at its roughest. You can always, always, always depend on Him. So what's your next step this week? For some of you, you're in the room today and you're not sure that you believe all this. You're not sure that you believe in a God that acts like this, that does this, that promises that stuff, and that's okay. Right, we're glad you're here and we're hopeful that you'll just take some time to think about it and pray about it. You might check that box on the back of your communication card saying, "Hey, I've got some spiritual questions," and somebody will reach out to help you this week. For some of you, it's a baptism interview. We've got one coming up in July. And you know, if that's you, if you think you believe at this point, and you know that the Bible teaches that next step at that point is to be to be baptized, to trust in God, to commit yourself publicly to this life of faith, then call us or write or check that on your communication card or give us a shout at the church office and we'll get with you. For some of you, maybe it means you got to commit to a daily prayer routine in which you lay out your concerns and difficulties before God. And maybe that's sitting in a comfy chair or getting down on your knees by your bed or taking a walk and just talking to God as openly as I'm talking to you right now. Maybe that's what it is, but just dump it on him. Say it to him. Tell him the truth. Because if God wasn't scared of Moses' willingness to ask God to kill him, he's probably not going to be too scared of what you have to say either. And the truth of the matter is he is willing to hear if you are willing to talk. Maybe for some of you, it's to sign up to serve at the upcoming Hillsborough Not As Usual project. We have an event on April 21st. It's a large-scale cleanup of the Ward 4 area here in Hillsborough. We're just going to try to make life a little bit better for the people who live in that area of town. And you know one of the fascinating things? Scientists and studies and all kinds of research has been poured into how we treat depression. And one of the most frequently cited ways of getting people to get out of depression, addiction, or any other number of mental or emotional illnesses or weaknesses or disorders is to actively get them involved in serving other people. Because when you focus your energy on other people, you don't have time to allow the negative loop that constantly runs around in your head, the anxiety, the fear, the depression, to just keep going and keep going and keep going. When you focus your energy on serving others, it makes a massive difference in you. So maybe that's you. There's a table between these two doors in the back. Like as you go out these two main doors, there's a table between them. Check it out. We could use as many volunteers as we can get. Guys, I don't know where it is for you today. I don't know where it is for you today. Some of you walked in today and you're carrying more than you can hold. And there's stuff leaking off the sides and you know it and everybody around you knows it. You feel it. Truth is, there's a God who's promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. Give up on all that garbage that God won't give you more than you can handle. God will give you more than you can handle without him. And the question is, do you have him or not? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this opportunity to learn and to hear what you have to say to us. Father, strengthen us for this work that lies ahead. Because many of us are walking through life in a difficult circumstance. We're struggling with emotions and feelings and hurts and heartaches and pressures and challenges that we can't even begin to fully lay out before you. But God, our hope this morning, our prayer this morning, is that we will see you as the God who promises never to leave or forsake us. And we put ourselves in your hands today. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.